Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Reading verses 1 to 3. Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And our subject this evening is the sad state of our nature. Well, we come to this second chapter in the letter to the Ephesians. We spent quite a long time in chapter 1, but now we commence chapter 2. Perhaps we won't spend quite as long in this chapter. And I won't recap at any great length, only to say that in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spent much time speaking of the great sovereign purposes of God, how everything is being worked out according to his divine plan, to his divine counsel. And now in this chapter, he's going to explain how exactly the Lord's plan will be played out. He will be going into the specific details, beginning with the salvation of individuals, one by one being gathered into the kingdom, and then explaining what the kingdom of God looks like, or who the kingdom of God is made of. And of course, it's not just Jews, it is Gentiles also. This is what the Apostle Paul will spend much time explaining, the gospel message. Well, yes, it was to the Jew first, but then it came to the Gentiles, and the Ephesians themselves are examples of this. They are a Gentile church, Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, part of Asia Minor, of course, in the time of writing. The gospel has gone forth to them. It hasn't simply remained in Judea as if only for the Jews. It's gone to this far off place and they have been saved. So Jews and Gentiles together. And this is going to be the great theme of the chapter, our salvation and who exactly is saved. But this passage that we're going to look at this evening, and we'll probably get down to verse 6, is really speaking about our nature before we are saved, our sad state by nature. And we begin really in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. Now, I will speak a little bit about what that word quickened means. It means to make alive or to give life. To quicken is to give life, to cause to live. But I'm not going to speak any more about that just at this moment, because this is not actually the main thought of the apostle here. You will, in fact, notice that those words, hath he quickened, are in italics, which some of you will know. Sorry to be technical at this first part of the message, but in the authorized version, words that are in italics, such as these, they are not actually in the original, but they have been added just to clarify or to help the English translation. But you could equally say in this first verse, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, missing out the hath he quickened. That's really going to be the theme later on in the chapter, only a few verses down. But really, it was just to give some context to what the apostle is saying. But the apostle is speaking about those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's going to remind the believers of what they were like before salvation, a description of a believer before salvation, or in other words, man's natural state. And it's good even for believers to remember this. It's good for us as Christians from time to time to recall our past lives before we were saved, not with any fondness or any great nostalgia, as though we long to go back to those days. Quite the contrary, we remember the emptiness of those days. We remember the foolishness of those days. We remember with shame our own rebellion against God, our own wickedness, the things that we did, the way that we rejected the Lord, the blindness. We remember these things. And we remember these things so that we can rejoice in the kindness of the Lord, that he has saved us, that he, by his grace, that undeserved favor, has changed us, has turned us about. We have been saved. We have been lovingly brought into the arms of God. And all this totally undeserved. Sometimes it's good also in connection with this to think, where would we be now? If the Lord had not saved us, where would we be now? Would we even be alive? Perhaps some of us were caught up in sin so great that it may be unlikely that we would still be alive. Or perhaps we would be in some terrible state, some terrible condition, enslaved completely by our sins, having made great mistakes and great regrets. Where would we be now if the Lord had not saved us, if the Lord had not kept us? And all of these things, it's to cause us to give thanks to the Lord. We are, of course, in an infinitely better state. We have, even just by virtue of being here in this place, in this church, hearing the word of God, this is wonderful compared to what we were, compared to how we were before. So it is a good practice to, from time to time, think upon the way that we were, our sad state by nature, and cause these things to thank the Lord for all that he has done for us. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, when we say dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins, we mean that spiritual death. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. You know these things. I won't spend much time in them. But the unbeliever, of course, does not have any desire for the Lord, is not able to walk toward the Lord, does not understand the things of the Lord, does not understand the word of God, does not see the beauty of the word of God, reads the Bible, and yet all these things are so very unclear. They cannot grasp the true sense, the true beauty, the living power of these words, the truth of these words. They don't get them. They don't understand them. And furthermore, they don't care. They do not care about whether they understand them or not. God is not in their thoughts. If you approach people on the street and ask them about God, they don't care about God. Why should I think about God? He's not in my thoughts at all. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. And so this is what it is to be spiritually dead. And of course, you do not respond to the gospel. You are not able to respond to the gospel, not in the right way, of course. We are non-responsive when we are spiritually dead. Of course, this is how you know, or one of the ways in which you know that somebody is dead, that they don't respond. They have ceased to respond. They're non-responsive. And that's the way it is with those who are spiritually dead. They do not respond to the gospel. Or you could put it another way. The way in which the natural man responds to the gospel is by not responding. That's the way the natural man responds, by not responding. Why does he not respond? Because he's dead, of course. Those who are dead do not respond. Spiritually dead. And this is, of course, a very sad state. And this state of deadness also, just to further illustrate and explain, when we are spiritually dead, well, it signifies and speaks of separation. And I've mentioned this before in evangelistic messages. Death, well, it can be defined as a separation. When you die, you are separated from your family, from your friends, from your loved ones. This is the pain of death. It's separation. That's what it is. Pain, death, of course, literally is a separation. Your soul is separated from your body. Again, that's how you can define death. The soul separated from the body, no longer together. But of course, the greatest separation when we think of spiritual death is ultimately you are separated from God. You're separated from God in this life. You're separated from God for all eternity. That is what death is, separation. And this is, of course, very sad. Separated from God. When you turn away from God, God is life. God is the only source of life. God is where life comes from. And so if you separate yourself from God, well, of course, there is only death. If you cut yourself off from the one who is life, this is your fate, as it were. This is the consequence. And it is sin that has separated us from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That is what we read in the scriptures. We are separated from the Lord because of our sins. And sins are mentioned here in this verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, just to explain these words, because we so easily read these words in the scriptures and we don't fully understand what they mean. Trespasses really means wandering or swerving aside, straying from the right path. And the sense really is quite straightforward if you think about it in terms of spiritual things and sin. The Lord has shown us in his word the right path. He has shown us the way of righteousness. He's shown us the way of holiness. He's shown us the way of truth. But what do? We wander from the path. We stray from the path. We swerve from the path. And this is why, of course, the word is often used for those who find themselves in the wrong property. Trespassers shall be prosecuted because they've wandered. They're in somebody else's property. They've wandered from the path that they're meant to be on. They found themselves in the wrong territory. They're not in the right place. So this is where it comes from. Trespasses. God has shown us the right way, but we have wandered from it. And that is very true, of course. The whole world has wandered from the way that God has shown them and is still showing them in his word. And sins. Trespasses and sins. Well, we think that we know what the word sin means, although sometimes we find ourselves in great difficulty trying to explain it. Sin in this passage, in this verse, means missing the mark or falling short. There is a target to be aimed at or aimed for. You're aiming for it, but you're missing it. It's like an archer fires his arrow, but it misses the mark. The target is missed. The arrow is not where it ought to be. That's what that word sin means. And again, we apply it to spiritual things. We miss the mark. We fall short. There is a great target or a great standard, you could say. God's standard. We speak about it all the time. The Ten Commandments. That's the standard. But we fall far short of it. We miss the mark. We don't get anywhere near that standard. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This was the standard for us, for Adam. The standard, the purpose of mankind was to glorify God in their lives, in their bodies, in everything that they did. That's the standard for all of us. That's why we are here, to glorify God. But we miss the mark. We fall short of that standard. That's sin. Because of our weaknesses, because of our failings, because of our rebellion, we miss the mark, we fall short. So that's what those words mean. You who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses, you've wandered from the path that God is showing you. You're not walking in that path, and sins, you've fallen short of that high and holy standard. And then verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, the apostle is talking about how in time past, they, the believers, before they were saved, they walked according to the course of this world. And again, we remind ourselves, the apostle Paul speaking to believers, Christian people were not born Christian people. There was a time when they walked according to the course of this world. They are born sinners. They are just like the rest of the world, and then they are saved. Then they are changed by God's grace, and that will become a little clearer later on. But again, the detail is most interesting here. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The course of this world, first of all, what does that mean? Well, very simply, it means the way of the world, the way that everybody else goes, the way that everybody else follows. Everyone follows what everybody else does. And this does not simply apply to fashions, of course, to clothes and music and entertainments and so on, although it would include that. It speaks about how the world thinks, the values of this world, the morals even of this world. They're always changing, of course, the values of the world. The values of today in 2024 may not be the values of 10 years' time, but we will just change, or the world will just change. The world will go along with it. They're happy to change because they just follow the course of this world. It is, of course, according to Scripture. We know the words from the prophet Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Well, this is very reflective of what we have been considering. We all like sheep, we just follow one another. And what do? We go astray, we wander, we don't follow the right path. We are trespassers with trespasses. And this is how it is. It's the broad way. This is another way you can look at it. The course of this world. Remember, the Lord spoke about the broad way, the way that everyone takes, the way that leadeth to destruction. That's the course of this world, the broad way. And that is how it is, of course. We all walked according to the course of this world. And then you have those intriguing words, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. Well, there's two things to identify here. Who is the prince? And what is the power of the air? And well, let's start with the power of the air first. The power of the air, well, the apostle is going to go on to speak in chapter 6 of this epistle of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. These are the powers that are being referred to here. The power of the air, those demons, those malevolent forces who operate in this world. They're unseen, of course. They're not seen, but they are most certainly at work in this world, in reality, to influence and to manipulate fallen men and women. They are there. You cannot see them, but this is the teaching of the apostle, the power of the air. Some commentators suggest that that word air doesn't mean the higher atmosphere, the heavens, but the lower atmosphere, just above earth, which would suggest to us that the demons, well, of course, they're focused on mankind. They try and bind man to earthly things. They are the low atmosphere. They keep man down. Don't look up to heavenly things. Be enslaved by the things of this world and this life. And this is a very intriguing teaching, the prince of the power of the air. What came to my mind when I was preparing was, sometimes, certainly as an unsaved person, if you go into a place where there is conspicuous evil or something immoral going on, you can almost sense it in the air, in the atmosphere. You can sense that the atmosphere is changed, as though there are forces changing the environment to facilitate wicked things. Of course, it works the other way round. Sometimes, and I hope it's the case in this church, sometimes you can go to a place where there are good things being taught and good things being said. You can sense in the atmosphere. There are good angels, of course, not just bad angels, but you can sense that this is a good place just by the atmosphere. And so it works both ways. You go into a place where there's great immorality, you can sense it almost in the air. And this is the way it is. This world, the power of the air. And really what the apostle is saying, before, when we were unsaved, we were comfortable in this world. We walked according to the course of this world. Yes, there was evil, but we were happy with it. Yes, we were being manipulated, but we were happy with it. We went along with it. But of course, we as Christians, we are not happy with it. We can't just go along with it. We're not at ease in this world when we are saved. But before we were like that, now we have been changed. And so who's the prince? The power of the air, the demonic forces. The prince, obviously, is Satan himself. He is the prince of the power of the air. He it is who is manipulating the spirit of the age, and he does it in so many different ways. The spirit of the age is always to attack the church, and Satan will use so many different ways of doing it in different ages. In one age, perhaps, in one time, he will make the persecution political, so it will be politically driven. In another time, he will change his tactics. He will make it intellectual, perhaps like the Enlightenment, when the Enlightenment was prevalent in society. Well, it was used to persecute the church, to ridicule the things of God. No longer was it now political persecution, now it's intellectual. And then he will go on to other things, perhaps religion. Perhaps there will be a time, or there has been a time, when other religions have been used of the law of Satan to attack the church. He changes all of these things. And perhaps at the present time, now it's all dressed up as a kind of morality where we're all so tolerant, we're all so loving, and yet what does this lead to? It's persecution for the church. This is the spirit of the age. The prince of the power of the air is over all of these things, and he will use many different tactics, many different methods to attack the church and, to control the children of obedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are unsaved, this is how they are described, the children of disobedience, And they have a spirit that is working in them. We have the Holy Spirit. The Christian has the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever, in a sense, has a spirit working in them, which is being orchestrated by the prince of the power of the air. They are totally oblivious to it. Totally oblivious. But you see, this is how the spirit works. Their spirit, the prince of the power of the air, it blinds them. It makes them blind, not only just to the gospel, but also to the way that they are being manipulated. That's the spirit in them. Our spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, helps us to see. We can see more clearly the world around us, what's going on. We can see the word of God. We can understand it. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air, it blinds people. It keeps them blind, keeps them ignorant. That is the great difference. And it appeals to their fallen nature. It appeals to the flesh. If we move into verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, the Holy Spirit that we have, we are called to deny ourselves, to mortify the flesh. The Spirit that they have, well, the Spirit that they have, well, it wants them to indulge the flesh and to indulge the passions of the flesh. And this is, well, it's so very sad, because they are so oblivious to these things. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were all like this. That was our nature. If you ever want a verse that points to us that we are by nature sinners, well, here it is. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even the elect, this is how they were born, under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God, just like everybody else, the children of wrath. And indeed, we are storing up wrath for ourselves. The longer we go without God, the longer we go without repentance and faith, we are simply storing up wrath for ourselves until the day of judgment. And that is how we were, of course, by nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Well, now here's the good news, just to finish this evening. God, who is rich in mercy. Well, here is again the theme that we see all the way through this letter, the theme of God's abundance. He doesn't just have mercy, he is rich in mercy. There is superabundant mercy. And not just mercy, there is love here. For his great love wherewith he loved us. And that word for love is agape love. I was speaking to one of you just earlier about agape love, that love that is prepared to give, to sacrifice for others. That's the love that has been shown to us. The love of Christ offering himself up for us. That's the great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. And well, again, we know that the Apostle Paul comments in very similar ways throughout the New Testament, Romans 5, verse 8, which is our motto text for next year. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And note just very briefly that the Apostle Paul is using us. He's speaking to the Gentile church, but he's including himself in this. Jews and Gentiles together. The Lord has quickened us. By grace ye are saved. Well, here we have that idea of the Lord bringing us to life. quickening us, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is what the Lord does, and it's all by his grace, it's all by his power. We cannot bring ourselves to life, of course not. If we are unsaved, we can't do it ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot respond. How is anybody saved? Well, God works in us. Christ works in us. The Holy Spirit works in us. And well, he calls us. It's through the word of God. Just like Lazarus is brought back to life. We know John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. He did not raise himself. He did not bring himself back to life. How was he brought to life? It was the word of God, the word of Christ. That was how he came. That was how he emerged from the grave. Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth. He came out when he heard the voice of Christ. It was a command. And that is how it is with us. The life-giving word, the word of God, calls us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. And we share in the death and resurrection of Christ. We see that here. We're identifying with Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've seen this before, how Christ died and rose again. That same power is employed in us when we are brought to spiritual life. That resurrection power. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are quickened, brought to life. And in that sense, we identify with Christ's own death and resurrection. But even his ascension here, and this will be my last point, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, Christ ascended up on high. He died. He rose again. He ascended up on high. He's already in the most holy place, as we considered this morning, at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He's preparing a mansion for us, a place for us. And we are as good as there already. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course, this speaks of the certainty of these things. It is most certain that we will be there because we believe. There is no room for doubt at all. It is so certain. It is so near. You know, it is in the light of eternity, in the light of the Lord, and the light of the gospel, we are so very near to our eternal glory. Our lives here are so short. The time of history on earth will be very short compared to eternity. So we are so near to this heavenly glory that we will share with the Lord. But perhaps most pertinently, when we read, we are sat together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already, well, it speaks of how our own hearts and our own minds, they are already in heavenly places. We are storing up treasure in heaven. Instead of the unbeliever is storing up wrath for himself. Each day that passes, he's storing up wrath and anger and condemnation for himself. We, on the other hand, we are storing up treasure in heaven, in heavenly places, not on earth. We are already there. That's where our account is, as it were. We don't have an account on earth, as it were. We have this great account in heaven. We are already there. We are already saving up, as it were, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And this also gives us a contrast. The unbeliever is under the reign of the prince of the power of the air. The unbeliever is shackled to the earth, to the lower atmosphere, That's what Satan is doing, keeping him earthbound. By contrast, where are we? We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the contrast. So the two states are revealed to us and presented to us here. The children of disobedience, earthbound, slaves to their sins, to their passions, focusing only on earthly pleasures that will never satisfy. And where are we? We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and totally undeserved, totally unmerited, all because God is rich in mercy, God is great in love, He has loved us even when we were dead in sins, and so this causes us to greatly rejoice. And so these words, well, I hope they have been a great blessing to us. I hope they will draw us nearer to the Lord. May the Lord bless these things to us.